good to see everybody back and some newcomers as well. Welcome. You know, for the longest time, I didn't have a cell phone. I figured I'd live decades of my life without one, so I really didn't need one now. And eventually, I got a flip phone. And with that, I endured the mocking of my children. But one Christmas, my husband bought me a smartphone, and it was fancier than anything the kids had, so, you know, that quieted them for a bit. But now I'm like everybody else, right? I can't imagine my life without my cell phone. It really is the new normal for all of us, right? The new normal says that I can send and receive messages 24/7. The new normal says I don't have to wait till you get back from vacation for me to see your travel photos. The new normal says that it doesn't matter how far somebody is away, distance is not a deterrent to me communicating with you. So my son and my daughter, they live on the other side of the world, and I can talk to them anytime I want. You know, in theory, anyways. And it's almost at the point that if somebody doesn't use technology to communicate with others, right, they don't use email or Skype or social media, we kind of think, you know, that's a little weird, because everybody does it now. Now, I do know one person who uses none of this, and that's my mother. She has a phone, she's had it for about 10 years, but I can't phone her on it, because she doesn't turn it on. It is in her purse, just in case, for emergencies. And you know what? That's okay. It's not part of the world she knows, and I can phone her on her landline anytime I want. Today, the text that we're going to look at is Jesus is showing his disciples how to live what he considers a normal life with God. And the interesting thing is, God's definition of normal is often very different than ours. So let's turn to the passage. It's in John chapter 21. So you can look that up in your phones. Or if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1053. All right. Reading from John 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large numbers of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this passage is in the last chapter of John. But does anybody know what happens in the chapter just before it, in chapter 20? You can cheat. You can look at your Bibles. It's the resurrection, right? Jesus had spent 3 years with the seven men in this passage. And his life ended in death via crucifixion. By the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And in chapter 20, the disciples are in a house, and they're having a meal, and the doors are locked. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears miraculously before them. And as they're kind of processing their shock, Jesus says to them, "The Father has sent me, and so I'm sending you." And then he did something that probably seemed a little odd to them. He breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, in chapter 14 of John, we read the account of Jesus sharing with his followers that the Holy Spirit would come and what that would mean for their everyday lives. But even still, his followers, they wouldn't really understand what he was talking about, because at this point, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So his disciples didn't really get it, but Jesus did, right? He knew that they were going to need the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So in the text we just read, Jesus is no longer with his disciples on a day-to-day basis. So they go back to doing what they normally do. They went back to fishing. Because when he first met them, right, they were fishermen. So they went back to fishing. This is what they knew to do. They were really good at it. But we read in this account that they had fished all night and they hadn't caught one fish. And I told Wayne this morning that I was going to talk about fishermen who couldn't catch any fish. And he says, "Well, then next time they need to go out with me." Then they heard somebody call from the shore, "You know, throw your nets to the other side of the boat." And they did, right? The good thing they listened, because there was 153 fish. So many fish that they couldn't even get their nets back into the boat. Now, have you ever seen somebody struggling with a task and you offer a solution because you want them to be successful in that task, right? Now, most of you know that I was an x-ray tech for over 20 years, and every year we would get a fresh new batch of students. They were keen to, you know, irradiate the new people that were coming into the hospital. And of course, they trained on mannequins that had real skeletons in them. But then they would come to the hospital and have to x-ray real people who are different shapes and sizes. And maybe their injuries wouldn't, you know, allow them to get into the position that they needed them to get into. So the technologist would tell the students what to do. And over, I would hear the students say to me, "That's not how we learned to do it in school." And I said to them, "You know, you just need to listen to the text, because they're going to share creative solutions that you would have never thought of, things that you would, you know, never would have occurred to you." Peter and the others, they knew how to fish, but they were catching nothing. And Jesus was there, and he's like, "Yeah, I know you know what to do. You've been on this lake hundreds of times. But in this moment, I am asking you to put aside your personal wisdom and your competency in the task and let me lead you." And it's a good thing that they did, because their catch was remarkable. Today's our kickoff Sunday, isn't it, right? Back to school, it's September, ministry's starting. Did you know that next year, Calvary's going to be 60 years old, and we're going to have a party? And there's many things that I think Calvary does well. We value the preaching of the Word of God. We are very caring people. We put an emphasis on teaching the children. We care for the poor. We send out missionaries. We get involved in the community. We're a people that come from a diverse, you know, types of backgrounds, but we're very welcoming. But what if Jesus was saying to us, to Calvary, "I want you to throw your net on the other side of the boat. Yes, you're catching a few fish, but why don't you trust me and let me show you what a remarkable catch you can have if you let me lead you. And just a little side note here, something that I saw in this passage that I really liked. Verse 7, I want you to notice the actions of Peter, right? They've just caught this remarkable catch. And then John says, look, it's Jesus. And Peter just races to Jesus. He leaves the catch behind and he rushes to Jesus. Because Peter's passion is for Jesus himself, not for what Jesus can do for him. And this is likely why Jesus had said to Peter, on you, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. We need to be like Peter, right? And just have a passion for Jesus and not what he can do for us or through us. God's normal for our lives includes the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, every follower of Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our spirits. But for so many of us, we don't really acknowledge this reality. And why is that? Well, first I want to talk about who the Holy Spirit is. The Hebrew word that is used for spirit, or translated into spirit, is also the same word. It can be translated to breath or wind. And so the most obvious example that we can think of as a powerful wind would be Hurricane Dorian, right? It is massive. There's nothing anybody can do to control it. And it has a path. And even if we think we know where it's going, it can make a sudden turn. And it will go wherever it wants to go. Well, the Holy Spirit is part of what we call the Trinity, right? Along with the Spirit, we have the Father and the Son. And I want you to imagine these three beings of the Godhead, the Trinity, in a powerful wind circle. Now, not crazy or destructive like a hurricane or like a tornado in, you know, Dorothy in Kansas, where, you know, there's houses and horses and cars all whipped up inside. But a wind circle that is safe and strong and knows exactly where it's going. And all three persons of the Trinity are in this circle. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you know me, you'll know the Father. And every being has a spirit. I'm a mother, a daughter, a wife, a pastor, and that's really me. But I also have my inner spirit, my emotions, my intellect, my passions. And that's truly me as well. And just like that, the Father and the Son, they have a spirit. And that spirit is not an it or simply a mysterious force, but a being. And just like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is a being worthy of our worship. And so God created us to be in this circle with the Trinity, right? He created us as relational beings. We're in relationship with each other. And he wants us to be in relationship with him. God's view of normal for our lives is that we would be in this wind circle with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So whether you're driving to work or busing to school, or you're gardening or you're fixing your car, wherever the Trinity goes, we go as well. Because we are to be in constant communion with God. But for most of us at some point, or maybe a lot of the time, we don't have a sense of, you know, we're in the circle with the Trinity, but we don't acknowledge the Spirit's power and presence in our lives. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter to the people in Corinth. And in chapter 3, he starts off, he says, there's two kinds of people. There's worldly people, and there's people that are led by the Spirit. You have a choice. And in verse 3, he goes on to say, hey, church, why is there this jealousy and this quarreling among you? Are you so worldly? You know, are you just mere humans? And I remember reading that this week and thinking, yes, Paul, I am a mere human. But what Paul is saying is that as followers of Jesus, yes, we're mere humans, but the Spirit of God lives in our spirit. So we are humans who have the presence and the power of God. And so to not think of the Spirit during the day, to not invite his power into our lives, you know, I think God looks down on that and he goes, you know what? That is not a normal way to live. That's not what I've created you to be. Now, before the 18th century, belief in the supernatural and the invisible realm, that was a commonly accepted belief. And then the Enlightenment came along and a skepticism came in to deny anything that can't be proven rationally or scientifically. So there are many people, yeah, there's technology going. So many people have denied the existence or the authority of a sovereign God, but they still, you know, they're still looking for something beyond themselves to be empowered by. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, it is said that at his funeral, he only had one book on his iPad when he died. And it was called The Story of a Yogi. And it's about a man named Yogananda who came to America in the 1920s. And he presented his ideologies as a science, not a religion. And in it, he said that his theory of self-realization claimed to teach people how to have a relationship with the divine. So basically, how to change your consciousness to understand that you are a god. And Yogananda, he misinterpreted when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. What he was translating it was that he meant that he saw Jesus as human, but he was farther along the Enlightenment path. Jesus had just come to the realization that he was divine. And so that means that each one of us can come to that conclusion as well. Now, make no mistake, we are human. But the reason Paul challenges us to be more than human is because we have the Spirit of God living in our spirits, right? When we put our faith in Jesus, his Spirit comes and dwells in our spirit. And it's his Spirit that empowers us for everyday living. Being led by the Spirit isn't about self-help, right? It's so much more than that. It's God saying, look, I just want to bring you into what normal's supposed to look like. How you were supposed to be from the very beginning. Right? So all those things that we see in our world, disunity in churches, corruption in government, all the pain in our relationships, how we're ruining our climate, you know, inequity amongst people groups. It has become so ubiquitous that we start to think that it's normal, that this is normal life. And Jesus is saying, why don't you throw your nets onto the other side of the boat? Stop doing the things that you're always doing, right? Come and join into the circle with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you and then see what happens. Now, one of the ways that the Spirit empowers us is through spiritual gifts. And that's something we're going to look at the next couple of weeks. So next week, we're going to talk about how we can use the gifts within the church to build each other up in our faith. And then the following week, we're going to look at how we use these gifts outside the church. How can we use spiritual gifts with our friends at school or people we work with or people just everywhere in our life? Now, for some of you, you might cringe a little, you know, oh, we're Baptists, that's a little weird. Or other people might be saying, yes, you know, I'm really open to spiritual gifts, But I'm just very cautious about them. And they're not really a normal part of my life. You know, we know they're there. We're not overly interested in them, though. And why is that? You know, why don't we make the gifts just a normal part of our lives? You know, here we are in communion with the Trinity, right? We're in communion with the Father and His love, and Jesus and His forgiveness, and the Spirit and His power. And these are all amazing gifts that God wants to give us. And if we don't want these gifts, I think God would say, that's kind of weird. The gifts are based in love. And so our hesitancy about the spiritual gifts, allowing them to, use them to empower others, can be resolved if we have more love. Because the gifts are there. God gives us the gifts so we can help people, the people that He puts on our heart, the people that He puts on our path. So, for instance, you know somebody and they're physically ill, and you love that person. And you know you can't do anything in your own power, but you can pray for them. You can ask God for a gift of healing so that they could be healed. Or I'm sure most of us know somebody in our lives who really doubt that God loves them. Maybe they don't even believe that God exists, never mind, loves them or has purpose for their lives. And so because we love them, we pray that God would give us a word of encouragement or some sort of word of knowledge so that we can go to them and they're like, wow, how did you know that? Well, when I was praying, God put that on my heart. These gifts are all based in love. Or maybe it just breaks your heart that there are people here in Canada or people elsewhere in the world who don't know the truth about Jesus. And so then you would want to pray for a gift of teaching or evangelism because you care about those people. And the same thing with the gift of mercy. So many hurting people, right? It's all based in love, and this is something I want you to think about. If God's gifts are meant to empower us to love people better, and if we're not interested in them, then maybe we lack love. That's something that I was really reflecting on this week. Probably many of you have heard of these spiritual gift inventories. They were brought in around the 1960s. It's like a personality test. You answer a bunch of questions, and then the test will tell you which gift you have, or maybe you have more than one. Every follower of Jesus has at least one. And many people have found these tests very valuable. But I don't think this is the way we should go about it. And let me explain. Because what happens is people find out, and they probably had an inkling about their gifts anyways, if they're self-aware, but they see, oh, wow, I have a gift of mercy. You know, I better go find some refugees or some hurting people that I can show mercy to. Or look, the quiz says that I'm a teacher. Well, who should I teach? I better teach somebody, right? And so when we do it this way, we kind of put God's power in a box. We say, this is what the gift of mercy looks like. This is what the gift of teaching looks like. And we take charge of the gift and how we're going to use it. But I think that we should look at the gifts in the opposite way. Instead, we should just simply be asking God who we should be loving. Because then when God puts somebody on our heart to love or care for, then we don't have any reservations. We can't go, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm so afraid. I don't have that skill set. Because if you're loving people and you're asking for God's power through His gifts, He will empower you to do everything that He has called you to do. So I only have one challenge for you this week. And the challenge is that you would eagerly desire to love people. Next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in it, Paul says to the church, I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But honestly, there is no point in eagerly desiring spiritual gifts if you don't eagerly desire to love people, because that is the purpose of the gifts. And so that is what, it's a very simple challenge. I want you to wake up every morning and say, Lord, you put on my heart who you want me to love. And love's an action word, right? So that's why we need those gifts to help us do what God has called us to do. Following the Spirit's leading and using his gifts to empower our everyday living, it's truly the way we can throw our nets on the other side of the boat. Let's pray. Father, this is just a lesson that each one of us truly has to understand. That yes, we are human, but that doesn't mean that we can't do what you want us to do. We are not gods. We have skills, we have talents, but we don't have the power of a God. But your spirit lives in our spirit. And I pray for the rest of the day we'll just really reflect on that. That no matter who we encounter this week, as we pray to eagerly love people in the church and outside the church and around the world, I pray that just for this week, you'll just make it really clear to us who we should be loving, because that is the real call you've placed on our life. And whoever you have called us to love, you will empower us to build them up in their faith, to share God's love with them, and to just help them realize that for all of us, the life that we are living is not normal in your eyes. One day, you're going to come again, and your normalcy is going to be here on this earth. But in the meantime, Lord, help us remember that we are in constant communion with you no matter what we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.